Hello, my friends. Michael Youssef here, and I just wanted to thank you for connecting with Leading the Way. Our entire team is wholly committed to passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth of God's Word, and it cannot be done without you. Learn more about what God has charged us to do around the world by clicking around ltw.org. That's ltw.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you as you seek to serve Him.
I don't want you to think I'm going to come across as a cultural critic or social critic, but I do want to point out to the obvious. And it is obvious to every one of us that this mass culture of ours is increasingly causing the individual to be isolated from each other. That this highly technological advanced culture of ours is losing fast the personal touch. And yet, everything that I see and everything that I read, and I've been doing a lot of reading of late, tells me that in the midst of our isolation, most people are longing, genuine longing in their heart for genuine fellowship, for a genuine relationship. And so today, kids now don't talk to each other. They text each other. But please, 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 I am not against technology. I am not here to scold about technology. I love technology, and we are using technology in all of its forms to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, as most of you know. I am not scolding people for texting or emailing. I do that. I do both. What I'm pleading for today is the importance of that personal touch. And I think some of the students will testify the fact that you had such a fond memory of college life. And I think part of that is that fraternity house and the sorority house and the closeness that you had with other people in college campus and the church. As a community, should be that type of friendship and fellowship around the Word of God. The church community supposed to be that type of close fellowship and friendship, and it's important because being in close communion with other believers, being in a small group or a small community with other believers, being in fellowship with few other believers is not only vital for our spiritual growth, it is thoroughly biblical, as I'm going to show you in a minute. Living in isolation was never God's plan for His humanity. Living in isolation was never God's purpose for His children. Living in isolation was never God's will for the believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And coming to church and singing and being part of the prayer and listen to the message and sit in the pew and you leave. And this is not the plan of God for the believers. And I was thinking about this and I read something that somebody wrote about another church that they go to. And this lady, when she wrote these words, that longing manifests itself in this writing. Let me read it to you. I sit in the pew next to a warm body every week, but I feel no heat. I'm in faith, but draw no active love. I sing hymns with those next to me, but I hear only my own voice. When the service is finished, I leave just as I came in, hungry for someone to touch me, to tell me that I'm a person worth something to someone. Just a smile will do, or perhaps a gesture, some sign that I'm not a stranger. Being warm and friendly congregation is wonderful, and yet it is not a substitute for being involved in a small group ministry in some small community where the life is on life lived. In order to show you how thoroughly biblical and how vitally important it is, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. My verse is 13, but as always, I'm going to put it in context between 12 and 14, okay? Before you get to verse 13, there is verse 12. And verse 12 is a warning against unbelief. He's talking to believers here, okay? You say, well, unbelief in the heart of a Christian? Yes. He's warning against unbelief. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you, you notice he's talking brothers, he's talking to Christians, he's not talking to non-believers. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Speaking to believers, he calls them brothers. Every one of us, including your pastor, are tempted with doubt and unbelief. All of us, when we face crushing circumstances, when we face tough situations, we get into a spiritual funk. All of us, when we experience unexpected and unwelcome circumstances in our lives, we cry to God, why? Why are you doing this? I've been there. All of us, when we don't get answer to our prayers in the times we're expecting and our hope begins to fade that God is going to answer our prayer, we come into a situation, where is God? Why is he not hearing me? Why is he not answering me? Listen to me, please. If you fall in the temptation of doubt, and I think all of us have at some point, let's be truthful about it. But if you stay in that doubt, if you remain in that temptation, there is a hardness of unbelief begins to sit in. Some friend of mine years ago called it cold love. Cold love toward God, cold love toward believers, cold love toward the church, cold love toward others. And that leads to that hardness of the heart, which leads to unbelief. So you say, what's the answer to defeating this temptation? What's the answer? What is the way to overcome this temptation? What method does the Scripture give us to be able to resist and stay away from that temptation, overcoming that temptation? What is God's plan for us to have victory over the enemy who uses our circumstances to pull us away and to draw us away from the Lord? What is the answer? Well, verse 13. First, he warns us against the sin of unbelief, and then immediately goes in verse 13 and tells us the answer. What's the answer? Read it with me, please. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, because I know, if you're anything like me, you know sin is deceitful. It doesn't come out and say, I am sin and I'm coming here to deceive you. No. Try to imagine this with me, okay? Sin is like a proprietor of a large clothing store. It has hundreds of thousands of outfits, lots of clothes. Put on one, you say no, goes back, within second comes up with another one. We'll put one set of clothes after another. You don't like this? I got you another way. And sin puts on different outfits every hour or every moment of the day, if have to be, and says to you, sin says to you, you don't want to buy this? No problem. I've got another one. And come at you a different way. And will come at you a different way. There's a different outfit. There's a different outfit. Until a moment of weakness in your life and in mine, and we'll say, that looks good. And we're down in the dumps. Say, I'll try this one. And before you know it, you're sitting in doubt and unbelief. That's the warning here. I pride myself, and just remember when I say pride myself, remember what the Bible said about that. Pride and fall and all that stuff, keep that in the back of your head. But I do pride myself as being able to resist the slickest of all sales pitch. Well, we were in a store not long ago, overseas. And I'm standing there absolutely determined I'm not going to buy anything. I will not buy. I do not need anything. I don't want anything. And my attitude is always I got plenty. And even when I get something new, I get rid of some. That in the I hate accumulation. It's just one of my bugaboos. And I'm not saying you should do that. It's just that's me. But this particular time, with this particular slick salesman, in this particular store, I mean, I'm telling you, this guy, slicker than oil on ice. And he kept on bringing this and said, "You like this?" "No, no, 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 I'm not buying anything. I don't want to buy anything. And this is great. This is the best thing we've got. It would look great on you." And, "No, I'm not going to buy it." And then he said, "I'll give you a good price." And he knew that would get me. But I was still saying, "No, no, I don't need anything. I don't want anything." Until he came up with something that really tempted me. I mean, it tempted me. But nonetheless, I still stood by my guns and I said, "No, I don't want it. Looks great. I don't want it." And honestly, before God, I could have resisted him. I know I could. If I didn't have my wife standing here, what is she saying? "Get it. It looks great on you. You look good in it." I think at that moment, everybody in the store knew that I'm cooked. Strong or not strong. Now, just imagine my strength to resist that temptation. Had my wife said to me, "It looks terrible on you. Don't buy it. You don't need it." Man, I would have resisted the greatest super salesman in the world. Now let me move from the ridiculous to the sublime. To resist the deceitfulness of sin. All of us, every one of us, need to be in a community with other believers. So when sin's temptation come in, knocking on the door, bringing in different dresses, different outfits, trying to tempt us, others will say, "Don't do it. Think of the consequences. Think of your testimony." And on and on and on and on. I believe that's why these ministries that take place in neighborhoods and in Sunday morning and during the week and all of that, that's what it's all about. They're not doing it for the sake of having a small group or having a Sunday community. No, so that we may, according to Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another, exhort one another, so that we will be alert to the deceitfulness of sin. Let me put this another way. If you're traveling with your family in a hostile territory, in a hostile culture, in a hostile place, what do? You huddle together. You stay close to each other. You don't let each other's out of sight. And beloved, that's what the Word of God tells us. For according to 1 Corinthians 12:25, we are to care for one another. According to John 13:34, we are to love one another. According to James 5:16, we are to pray for one another. According to 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we are to encourage one another. According to Romans 15:14, we are to admonish one another. And according to 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we are to edify one another. And according to Mark 9:50, we are to have peace with one another. It's the Word of God. I'm not making this stuff up. Exalt one another. How often? Occasionally, when the need arises. Again, it's the Word of God, not me. Every day, daily. In fact, it says, as long as it is called today. Now, somebody asked me not long ago about this, because Jesus also said something about work while it is day, because night cometh. What does that mean? Let me give you a Yusuf translation. Bottom line, life is short. That's what it means, life is short. Because daylight means life. Night means death. That while you're living, remember that life is short, is too short sometimes, and it's going to come to an end. When it comes to an end, you will not have an opportunity to minister to anybody or help anybody. In fact, the whole point of Hebrews chapter 3, the whole thesis of the entire chapter is the hardness of the heart. Think of clay. Clay will harden if it is not in the environment of being molded, when it's not in the process of being shaped and molded, adding water to it and keep it moving, it's going to dry and become hard. In our life, that warning means that as long as we are exhorting one another, as long as our lives lived life on life, as long as we're encouraging one another, as long as we are in this environment of stirring up one another to good work, as long as we are within that godly community of men and women who exhorts us to righteousness, that keeps our hearts malleable, keeps our mind teachable. Otherwise, it will harden if it's left alone, just like the clay. Every one of us will not be able to resist the deceitfulness of sin, because mine is going to come after you again and again and again in different format, different outfit, different ways, because Satan knows our disposition. Or take the classic example of a log in the fireplace burning, and you take that out and you leave it alone in the cold. It will die quickly. I want you to hear me right, please. I know it is the truth of the Word of God, and that's enough, but I can tell you, I know experientially of what I'm talking about. I know that sin and Satan are filled with lies and deception, and none of us are strong enough to resist. And the Bible said we are to be on our guard against the slickness and the deceitfulness of sin. Why? Because sin and Satan are forever accommodating to our whims. They're like chameleons. You want this, I'll give you that. They know our weak dispositions and they adapt themselves to our disposition. Sin and Satan clearly use our circumstances to deceive us, mislead us, and take us away from belief and trust in the living God and the promises of God. They deceive us into false estimation of ourselves. We can handle it. Sure. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. I want to tell you, there are two types of people with whom this exhorting of one another will not work. He said, Michael, you're negative. Look, the truth sometimes is negative. It's not me. That's the truth. It will not work with a person who's spiritually dead in their sin. A person who have never come to Christ as a sinner, desperately in need of forgiveness, confessing that they can't save themselves and they need the Savior. A person who says, I repent of my sins. You took them on the cross for me. That person, that exhortation from the Word of God doesn't work. The second type of person is the self-righteous Pharisee. The self-righteous Pharisee says, I know everything. You're not going to tell me anything new. You can't help me. I mean, nobody can help me. I know everything. You know some of those folks? I mean, they know everything. I am saved, sanctified, and satisfied. All my sins are under the blood, so I live by grace, and I sin to my heart's content. That's the false gospel that's being preached in evangelical churches today. Sin to your heart's content. Grace took care of it. Beloved, here's something of uttermost importance. If I have learned anything through the years, I learned this. Whenever you see a man or a woman, young man, young woman, who distrust themselves, because the modern evangelical gospel now is that, well, the Bible said the heart is deceitful. That's Old Testament. The heart's not deceitful anymore. Really? Doesn't work with my life, I can tell you that. And the thousands of others that I know. But when you find a man or a woman, a young man or a young woman who distrust themselves, there is a man, there is a woman whose heart is right with God. Did you get it? Can I get a witness? Whenever you find a man or a woman in a place of utter dependence on God and on one another, there is a heart that is seeking to please the Lord above all else. Oh, but that one who says, I don't need other believers. I don't need to be in a Christian community so that I may be kept from the deceitfulness of sin. I don't want to say, brother, watch out. Just watch out. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. And that is why verse 14 is so important. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. You know, there are times when I'm praying for people that my heart grieves over. People who sat under the Word of God for years, but then some slick preacher deceived them into thinking that what they do in the flesh doesn't really matter to God. Oh, man. And now they're living and thinking, and their worldview, everything is just like in non-believers. You can't tell the difference. I grieve beyond measure over these folks. That's the point of Hebrews here. They've been deceived. They've been deceived. The whole sanctification process to watch our daily growing like Christ is now no longer taught. The very core of the Christian faith is literally swept out of the Scripture for many a church. And I'm talking about evangelical churches. That is why Jesus said, no one puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. I'm pleading with that person who's going through this hardness of heart right now, reaching the point of unbelief. I want to plead with you. Let the Holy Spirit make you malleable again. Allow believers to minister to you again so that you're constantly growing in Christ-likeness. It is my plea that today many people in this place will say, Lord, I don't want to be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, I need your exhortation of your word, and I need the exhortation that come from fellowship with other believers. Lord, guide me to the place where I will not only be blessed, but also be a blessing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, believing that you are a mighty God, that you are a powerful God, and that you called your children into a community. You called every one of us to be in fellowship with one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another. I pray that this altar call, as we come down these aisles to receive the symbols of that which cost you everything, be a renewal of time, renewal of energy, renewal of spirit. For I pray that in that mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.